Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for the church, the body of Christ. Thank you for the local body here as well. Beloved, we live and move and exist and have our being in our blessed Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will bless your word going forth around the world. I pray you'll bless it here. We thank you for this wonderful chapter of 2 Thessalonians 2 and part of this divine revelation that you've given us. And so I pray that we will draw near to you today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're just a few weeks away from the book of Revelation. If you haven't been with us, you might want to go back and listen to the downloads that we have available for free for people who want to follow along. I know a lot of people go on vacation. I know the Wolves have kept up with what we are doing on Sunday morning. And so 2 Thessalonians 2 is just one of those life-changing chapters. 2 Thessalonians 2 is one of those chapters where you have revelation given in this chapter that you have nowhere else in Scripture up to this time. If you were to start to read from Genesis 1 up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when you come to this chapter, God is going to give us information that is not given elsewhere, at least at this point. So other things will be in the book of Revelation that will tie into this. And so each week we're taking steps up, and after this we are pretty much headed to the book of Revelation, be there, Lord willing, in just a few weeks with this. But let's just kind of go through where we are with chapter 2. Now, we have guests with us, so I want to make sure we walk through as far as and have things kind of where we're going with this. When you go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, you'll find that Paul was at Thessalonica. Thessaloniki is how they pronounce it in Greek. At Thessalonica, he was there for only a few weeks. He was run out of the church by unbelieving Jews, or run out of the city, rather, by unbelieving Jews. He did not get to stay a year and a half as he did at Corinth. He did not get to stay 3 years as he did at Ephesus. They were just a matter of weeks, and he's run out. And the church is left behind. They don't have leaders trained. They don't have Paul there. They don't have an abundance of Scripture at this time written and given to people. And so this church becomes a persecuted church. And in the midst of their persecution, they stand firm in the faith. They do not fall away. There might have been one or two, but the majority of them stayed in the faith. And so with this, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And one of the things that he wrote with this, the question that they had, was what about people who died? If they missed the rapture, and when we're talking about the rapture, we're talking about the calling of the church by itself to go be in the presence of God. And so if they died, were they going to miss out on the goodies that God had for them? And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, nope, actually the dead in Christ, those who have died as Christians since Christ's crucifixion, the dead in Christ will rise first, and others will be called up to be with the Lord forever. This ties in with what Jesus said in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will return for you, that where I am, there you may also be with me. And so with this, in 1 Thessalonians, he also wrote, says, concerning the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. You don't have any need because you're not going to be involved in what's coming upon the entire world and maybe very well coming soon. We don't know God's timetable, but this is promised in Scripture over and over and over that there's a day unlike any other day in the history of the world. So when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, thinking that he solved everything as far as in regard to writing about questions they had, then we come to 2 Thessalonians. They believe, because of the persecution, they believe that they are in the midst of the tribulation. They believe that they have been taught that they are in the tribulation and that they have missed the rapture. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, just to kind of get us up to speed with this, it says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our, as Christians, gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, someone saying, thus says the Lord, in the middle of the congregation, or a message that somebody preached, or a letter as if from us, somebody signed Paul's name on this and said, here's what Paul is teaching. It's pretty devious. As a letter from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And we saw, and just by way of reminder, we saw that the day of the Lord is an Old Testament term. Shows up a bunch in the Old Testament. There were previous days of the Lord. The day of the Lord to be a time of God's judgment against the disobedient, followed by a time of God's blessing. There have been previous judgments in the past. And by the way, sometimes the blessing had to be held off because of disobedience of the people. There have been a lot of days in the Lord in the past. There's coming a big one. And this one includes the judgment part, the tribulation, followed by the blessing part, the return of the Lord. So if you're rightly related to the Lord, this is a wonderful thing for you. If you're not rightly related, that's it's a different matter entirely. Now, Paul is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians. And so with this, he said in verse 3 as well, and this is where we were before, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless there's two things. There is the apostasy with a definite article. There's a falling away from a previously held conviction. This is not apostasy in general. This is the apostasy that's going to take place in the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be a very, very religious time. The apostasy, we'll see more about this when we come to the book of Revelation. But also where we were last week, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. If you do not have the Antichrist, you cannot have the tribulation. They go hand in hand. If you can't see the Antichrist, if he's not functioning as that, not talking about being born as a baby or living a life up to the adult age, but the manifestation of the man of lawlessness. You have to have the Antichrist if you have the tribulation. If you don't have the Antichrist, you don't have the tribulation. And the little mild slap on the wrist in chapter 2, verse 5. Do y'all, second person plural, do you not remember that when I was with you, I kept imperfect tense over and over again. I kept telling you these things. I kept teaching you these things. This is nothing new. Paul taught the Thessalonians, you're not going to be in the middle of the tribulation. Paul taught the Thessalonians, you don't have to look out for the Antichrist. You don't have to prepare for the Antichrist. Don't you remember, Thessalonians, that when I was with you, slap on the wrist, don't you remember that I was telling you these things? By the way, 1 Thessalonians, don't you remember? I wrote that there about the church being raptured. Then when they say, safe, peace and safety, sudden destruction has come upon them, not you, has come upon them. Don't you remember Thessalonians? Slap on the wrist. He didn't slap them hard because they're being persecuted and they're confused. And they had people of devious means telling them these things. He does remind them, you should have believed what I wrote and what I said with this. But this is not new revelation that he is giving to them at this particular point. And so as we come here, I love doing this at Lake Hills. I had a couple, I talk to people a lot after the service and get input in a lot of different ways. And not embarrass anyone, but Chris Cummings came up with something that just made me chuckle because we were talking about going through what we're going through in 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians. And Chris said, this is so comforting and this is so encouraging. And the reason I chuckled is 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another with these words. So when he said that this is comforting and encouraging, it is. And it's intended as God intends for this, the church to be comforted and encouraged by God's word with this. And also with this, Nancy Anderson voiced one. It's interesting when you talk to people. Sometimes they'll say something in a way that I hadn't considered before. Nancy said something. Nancy said, so the church may never know before the rapture who the Antichrist is. And that's exactly right. When we are in heaven, I think that we will know. I think God will let us know. Definitely when the Lord returns and we come back with him, we will know who the Antichrist is. But remember that Antichrist is going to start off small. Daniel refers to him as the little horn, and a horn in the sense of power. So if the Antichrist is alive today, he is an insignificant figure. You may or may not have seen him on the world stage. But I remind you of this. He's not going to have an AC license plate. He is not going to, not going to be named Little Beast or anything like that. He's going to have a real name, be a real human being and such. Now remember, it's the manifestation of the man of lawlessness. It's the same way that Jesus was manifested at around age 30. Jesus spent about 30 years somewhat in private, with very little information that we have in Scripture about what Jesus did. Basically, we have him going to the temple with Mary and Joseph. He comes by. That's when they left him at the temple. He thought Mary had him. Mary thought Joseph had Jesus. They left him at the temple. Next time we see Jesus, he's an adult at a wedding turning water into wine. And so this large gap of time, we don't know what Jesus did during this time, what manifested. And so with this, again, it's not the birth of the Antichrist, it is a manifestation to the world that he is the Antichrist. And so with this, we're picking up now in verse 4 and making our way through because we've got some very important matters to deal with. Look what this one is going to do. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, verse 3. And here's what he does. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. So what Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation, he's going to oppose and exalt himself above every false thing as it relates to worship. When you're talking about world religions, when you're talking about idols, when you talk about anything else that people worship, during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to exalt himself against that which is false worship. But look what else he is going to do. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to the world in the tribulation. If you mark your Bibles, beloved, this is a biggie. Displaying himself as being God. Being the true God. Now, this is the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. We're going to take a peek at that in just a little bit. This is the abomination of desolation. He shows himself not as the Antichrist. He shows himself that he is God. In fact, we're going to see things related to 2 Thessalonians 2, how this takes place in the upcoming weeks with this. But think this one through. The Antichrist will not merely desecrate the temple of God. And by the way, the temple of God is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. It's not just that he is going to desecrate the temple. That would be bad enough. He is going to attempt to, and God's going to allow him to do this for a little bit. He is going to attempt to, and I use this word loosely, replace God. He is going to attempt to be God. This is not just a political ruler in the sense of power that he will have given to him, and he will have power given to him. But this particular one seats himself in the temple of God. He shows to the world that he's not Antichrist. He shows to the world that he is God. Now, beloved, there's much about this. Revelation 13 will be a big, big chapter about this. The whole part about the mandatory worship. So with this, he shows himself that he's God, and then in the most amazing thing, God is temporarily going to allow him to do this. Now, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. And by the way, if I were God, we all would be in trouble. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. If I were God, I would mess up a bunch of things, including this. I wouldn't let him, would you? You know, it's interesting about this. What 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it doesn't say the Antichrist is going to have a temple built for himself. It said God's going to have a temple built for himself. And then into the very holy of holies, this one is going to go. And not just be there, he's going to seat himself. He is going to sit down. When the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, the only time during the year that one could go into the Holy of Holies as part of the Mosaic Covenant. He had to go with a sacrifice for himself, for the sins of his family. He had to go in there with blood. But not one time did he ever go in there and sit down. This one does, this one will. Now, this is not anything in history past. This is going to be in the tribulation. This is not anything present day. In fact, you can't do it present day because the temple of God is not yet built in Jerusalem. Do the Jews want the temple of God built in Jerusalem? Oh, boy, are you kidding? By the way, keep your eye on this one as well. Most nations will not recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the Jews. They say Tel Aviv down by the coast. They say Tel Aviv is the capital of the Jewish people. All right, now we saw, just you go back, read Daniel 9 if you want to. The Antichrist, one of the first things he's going to do in power is that he's going to sign a firm covenant allowing the people to rebuild the temple of Yahweh. the same temple that he will eventually seat himself in, not at the first, but he will seat himself ultimately in the temple of God, displaying to the world that not that he is Satan, displaying to the world that he is God. And guess what? Some people, many people are going to believe him. And we're going to see as far as what else takes place with this. Now, Paul says with this, verse 5 again, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? This is what I told you when I was there in Acts 17, when I was there visiting with you. I was telling you these things are going to take place. And so, again, he's run out of town a little bit shorter than the time he had intended to stay. But here's where we are today, because this is so important. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. We're going to start this, and we'll come back and tie some things together in another session. We have too much information given by God in Scripture. Look what he says in verses 6 and 7. And you, Thessalonian Christians, y'all know what restrains him now. What restrains who? What restrains the Antichrist? What restrains the man of lawlessness? The man of lawlessness will not come at any particular time. In fact, we're going to see that it is a biblical impossibility for the man of lawlessness to be manifest. Because look at what he says, verses 6 and 7. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. We'll come back to verse 7 there next time that we do this. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. So what we're doing today is, look what it says with this. What or who is the restrainer in verses 6 and 7? We need to look at this. This is a very important thing. You have to deal with it. You've got to deal with this before going any more farther in the text, further in the text with this. If you were at a professor's convention and somebody was going to do papers on 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and 7, who is the restrainer? Who currently restrains now? You would end up in the neighborhood of 26 interpretational options. And they go from everything way, 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 way out there, some a little bit closer in. And so we're not going to do all 26 possible interpretations. But let's just start with a sense of, all right, so who or what is the restrainer? Are we tracking along on the same deal with this in verses 6 and 7? As long as the restrainer is restraining, the man of lawlessness will not be revealed. Well, what does Satan want in the man of lawlessness revealed today? If the restrainer is restraining, it's not going to happen. Satan's powerful, but he's not God. And so with this, again, the focus is on what God does, what God allows, what he doesn't allow. And so with this, let's go through just a few of the options. Who or what is the restrainer? Believe it or not, there's actually a few people who think that the restrainer is Satan. This is why we're starting way, 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 way out there. All right, let's start with this. All right, if the restrainer is Satan, you realize, of course, this thing makes no sense whatsoever. That Satan restrains himself? Satan limits himself? And when the restrainer is taken out of the way, hey, well, you've got problems with this. Go to the book of Revelation. We will eventually, Lord willing, go to the book of Revelation. You're going to find Satan active and present in the tribulation period. In fact, when you come to chapter 12, he will be kicked out from heaven. He will not have access to heaven at all. His time will be very limited. He'll come down with great wrath, knowing that his time is short. Satan is going to be in the tribulation, a part of the tribulation. Guess what? Satan's going to be on earth when Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19. And so nothing about this makes sense as far as, so let's just drop the Satan as an option for the restrainer, okay? And we'll move on to something else. All right, let's do this. There's some people who say that the restrainer is human government, and that human governments are the form that God uses to restrain evil. Well, to a degree, God may use human governments, but we hadn't found one that's really perfect yet, have we? I mean, the United States is probably the pick of the litter as it relates to nations, and we're certainly not perfect in any way, shape, or form in that regard. But the problem with human governments is that the Antichrist is going to have a human government. The Antichrist is going to have a worldwide government when you come to Revelation chapter 13. By the way, you're going to have different kings in the book of Revelation. These people with political power, you're going to have different kings. They are certainly going to be a part of a government. Also, in regard to this with the human government, you got a problem with this. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it talks about the smiting stone, smiting, and bringing an end to all the nations that are outside of basically God's rule, the Gentile world powers with this. And so at the time of the tribulation, you're going to have human government. So the restrainer can't be Satan. The restrainer cannot be the human government. Let's just word it in a different way and start working towards the answer. Now, the restrainer must be stronger than Satan, wouldn't you think? If this restrainer is going to restrain Satan, then he or it has to be stronger than Satan. Satan is a supernatural being. Satan has superhuman characteristics and qualities. Sometime on your own, if you want to, go to Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. You don't have to go there now, but go to Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. If you want to see the supernatural power that Satan has, if God allows him. Satan kicked up a storm to kill Job's kids. Chapter 1. That's a supernatural work. To have that capacity, I don't know how this takes place, to have that capacity to bring about a storm that would kill Job's kids, that's supernatural. When you go to Matthew 4, 1 through 11, he takes Jesus up to this high place, shows him all the pinnacle, shows him all the nations of the world in an instance. This is a supernatural power. Satan is not flesh and blood. Satan has the capacity to do what angels do. And so with this, whoever the restrainer is, it has to be a supernatural being because Satan is a supernatural being. Now, if you are talking about supernatural beings in the truest sense of the word, you've got two options. You've got the devil and his angels, and you've got God and his angels. Those are the only capacity for supernatural beings that the Bible presents. Now, we already saw it's not going to be Satan. It's not going to be his demons as a restrainer. So the restrainer has to be as strong as Satan or stronger, better. All right, so let's put it this way. The only option that you have really is the God and his angels. All right, well, what about this? Maybe the restrainer is just a special angel from God. There is a problem with this. Real quickly, if you want to, Jude, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 1 and turn left, you will come to the book of Jude. If you go to the book of Jude and you say which chapter, you are in the wrong book because Jude is just one chapter and we do the verses with this. Book of Jude, oh my goodness, there are these things that are written in Jude. I can't wait to find out when I get to heaven some of these. I mean, they're just little things. We'll see some of these down the road sometime. When we do today, this is one that keeps people scratching their heads exactly what was taking place with this. But in Jude 9, he's writing about false teachers. He wanted to write about our common salvation in verse 3. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons, verse 4, have crept in unnoticed. So he talks about characteristics of false teachers. Now, if you mark your Bible, look at verse 9. This is a good one to mark. But Michael the archangel. Now, archangel, that's a pretty high-ranking angel. I don't know all the different capacities that angels have, but archangel is a real, real high angel. Michael, Gabriel, this type of angels. When Michael the archangel, when he did what? When he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, what in the wide world of sports does that mean? How does this relate to false teachers? We don't have time to go there, but Joe Suzuki will be available to answer all questions related to this verse after our service. So feel free to go to him and ask him anything that you want to in this regard. But we wouldn't know. I mean, when Moses dies in Deuteronomy, it says he died, God buried him. Anything about Michael, the archangel, wrestling with Satan about the body of Moses? Nothing in there. This is a new revelation that God gave. We wouldn't know that took place unless it's in Jude 9. But look at this. Michael, the archangel, this would be stronger than most angels. He did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, look at this, the Lord rebuke you, or Yahweh rebuke you. You know what's fascinating? One of the other things with this, Michael the Archangel quoted Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. That's the one where the vision in heaven before God, and the Lord rebuke you, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And it says with this, Michael the Archangel, in other words, he treated Satan with respect. He treated Satan as a, quote, stronger being in the sense, did not dare, says here, dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but basically says, the Lord rebuke you, and the Lord will take care of this. So whoever the restrainer is, he has to be stronger than Michael the Archangel, wouldn't you think? Now, by the way, any power that Satan has, God has given it to him. Well, to me, one of the most amazing things is that all of this never took place in Genesis 3 when Satan brings down Adam and Eve. God rewards Satan in a higher status than he had when he brought down Adam and Eve. Satan went away with vastly more than he had when he went in there. He was not the prince of the power of the air until after the fall. Now, with this, there's so many other things tied in. I don't want to open that and go there. But let's just wind down there. All right, now you don't have a lot of options. If it's a supernatural being, it has to be somebody supernatural. That has to be God and his angels. It looks like the angels are not going to be the restrainer. By the way, you're also going to have a lot of angelic activity on earth during the book of Revelation. You're going to have tons of angelic activity. Be hard for them to be taken out of the way. And so the restrainer must be God. All right, let's word it differently. The restrainer must be a member of the Godhead. All right, and if you're talking about the member of the Godhead, you're very limited in your options, right? You shouldn't have 26 options when you're talking about the members of the Godhead. You basically have three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Only options that are available. Now, God the Father is in heaven, omnipresent as well, but he is in heaven. In my Father's house, in many dwelling places, if I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, God's not going to be removed in a sense. Right, God the Son, Jesus, in Acts 1, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, Psalm 110, verse 1, waiting until enemies be made a footstool for his feet. All right, so Jesus has, in a sense, been here on earth, ascended to the Father. His promised return, he shows up in Revelation chapter 19. Shows up earlier, but shows up on earth in Revelation 19. Can't be him. It's got to be the Holy Spirit for the restrainer. All right, let's do this. Let me argue the other side. Wait a minute. That can't happen. You can't take the Holy Spirit out of the earth. Well, let's do it this way. Let's go back to the upper room discourse in John chapter 13 and look at a few items and see what Jesus promised. Now, again with this, when you're talking about the Godhead, they are omnipresent. They are everywhere at every time, every place. That is part of their attributes of being God. Now, in the same way, from time to time, there will be a specific manifestation of God. When the tabernacle is built, in Exodus chapter 40, it is filled with the glory of God. That's a special manifestation. By the way, was the Word becoming flesh, was the incarnation, was that a special manifestation of God? Yes, it was. By the way, was Jesus ascending to heaven, was that in a sense God, the Godhead, removing Jesus out of the earth in a physical capacity? Yes, it was. All right, now remember John chapter 13 through 17, one segment. This is right hours before Jesus is going to Gethsemane, before he'll be betrayed. He will be on the cross in a matter of hours. He will be dead by the time 24 hours has passed. So in John chapter 13, when the disciples are expecting him to reign and to rule, he tells them in John 13, as I told the unbelieving Jews, where I'm going, you are not dynamite able to go. You don't have the capacity to go. But he also says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. But look what he promises. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he promises, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And notice the future tense at this point. the Father will send, future tense, not that he already sent him in Genesis 1. Now, the Holy Spirit has been operative in the Old Testament as well, but this is going to be a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In John chapter 15, verse 26 as well, when the Helper comes, whom I will send, future tense, from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you'll also bear witness of me because you have been with me from the beginning. All right, now, just to go back with this, look what it promises. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. These ones we paid attention to and marked when we went through and studied this. In the Supper Room Discourse, look at what Jesus promises. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, we've already seen the other helper is the Holy Spirit, verse 26 of the same chapter. That's who the helper is. Now, remember, Jesus is getting ready to die. How in the world is the ministry going to continue when Jesus is going to be in heaven? These guys have blown it all along the way. Even walking with Jesus on a daily basis, these guys bumped into each other, had their own sins, had their own issues to deal with. God is very, very patient in discipling them. Jesus is getting ready to go to God the Father. How in the world can these 12 men, 11 men actually, in one replacement, how can they possibly do the Father's work? I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. Verse 16 of chapter 14, that he may be with you, this is important, forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. And look at what it says, and will be in you. In the Old Testament, a lot of times the Holy Spirit would come upon someone. Holy Spirit would depart from someone as he did with Saul. Now, everyone in the Old Testament who believed received the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go. If I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And we find out in epistles a lot of what the Holy Spirit does for the church. But one of the promises that God gives is that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you forever and abide in you. Now, did we see in Acts 2 a special display of the advent of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we did. You can go back and read Acts 2 if you want to. In Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the sound of the rushing wind, the flame of fire over everyone's head. They spoke in unknown human languages on that day, languages that they had not studied. They spoke the mighty works of God. And so did the Holy Spirit have a special advent? All right, here's where people come in. They'll say, wait a minute. All right, so with this, aren't you contradicting yourself? Because it says, obviously, in John 14, verses 16 and 17, that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you forever. How can it be the Holy Spirit being the restrainer that's removed? Well, if the Holy Spirit is with you forever, and he shall be in you. Now, again, with this, let's track along and let's praise God in the process. If the Holy Spirit is removed, and again, when you're talking about removing the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about him going out of existence as a second member of the Godhead. We're talking about him no longer doing the special ministry that he does at the present time. If the Holy Spirit is removed as a restrainer, guess what? Every Christian who has the Holy Spirit within him, within her, and by the way, that's every Christian. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. You have God's word on it all throughout Scripture. Ephesians 1, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you at the point of your salvation. So guess what? Restrainer's got to be stronger than Satan. That leaves one member of the Godhead. If the Holy Spirit is taken up out of the way, then guess what? If you're saved, you are too. You mean, is this a rapture passage? Yes, it is. This is a rapture passage. Now, again, the Holy Spirit with this, whenever you're talking about the Trinity, I mean, Jesus, although he's at the right hand of the Father, We'll find out in Revelation 2, he walks in the midst of the churches. He's not limited. He's not like he's in timeout chair in heaven. He is God Almighty, second member of the Godhead. He is omnipresent. Right, now, does Jesus have a different role ministry-wise now at the ascension versus he did in the incarnation? Absolutely. Right, the Holy Spirit is sent in a special way in Acts chapter 2. If the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, it doesn't mean he's taken out of the way completely and does absolutely nothing. But let's put it this way, and this is appropriate. You know what a good way to look at this? Is that the Holy Spirit during the tribulation will go back to the way that the Holy Spirit functioned during the Old Testament time. That's exactly what he'll do. He still functioned in the Old Testament. It's just that his ministry of restraining is no longer going to be operative. In fact, with this being said, with 2 Thessalonians in view, if you will, just real quickly, over to Matthew 24. And let's read this with 2 Thessalonians in view now of the man of lawlessness being revealed. And that's only going to take place when the restrainer is taken out of the way. Now, remember the context for this. This is primarily Jewish in nature, Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus tells the disciples, not one stone is going to be left upon another, temple-wise. They're on the Mount of Olives looking over the Temple Mount. They ask Jesus, when would these things be about the destruction of the temple? Verse 3. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so Jesus will not just give them one sign. He'll give them sign upon sign upon sign upon sign. And he said, verse 4, Jesus does, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name and say that I am the Christ, I'm the Messiah, and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, verse 7, and kingdom against kingdom in various places. There will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pains. Then Jewish people, they'll deliver you to tribulation, kill you, and you'll be hated by all the nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, verse 12, and lawlessness is increased because the restrainer no longer restrains. And evil is allowed to go to the fullest extent that God will allow evil to go. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. This is not written to the church. I'll remind you this. This is written telling what will happen to the world, but especially the Jewish people. Verse 14. In this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. All that to get down to verses 15 and following. Look at what it says. Therefore, when you, during the tribulation, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the man of lawlessness take his seat in the temple of God, showing to the world that he is God, when you see that, people, during the tribulation, not Christians during the church age, when you see this, when you see the man of lawlessness revealed, taking his seat in the temple, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, said for importance. And by the way, he can do this. He can seat himself in the temple of God. One reason that Antichrist would be able to do that, because the restrainer no longer restrains. And Antichrist is going to have free reign, so to speak, relatively speaking, free reign, 7-year period, especially the last 3.5-year period of the tribulation, to actually do this. Once that takes place, look at this. Again, pretty much a Jewish focus. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out there in the house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. Verse 19, but woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days of the tribulation. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter on the Sabbath, Jewish people. Well, look at what it says. For then there will be a great tribulation such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. As bad as the days of Noah will be, the tribulation will be many, many times worse. In fact, with this, let's just word it this way. Verse 21, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall, because the restrainer will no longer restrain. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. He will take his seat in the temple of God. He will demand worship upon the penalty of death if people do not do it. Now, just for those who read ahead, this is where the mark of the beast, Revelation chapter 13, will get there, Lord willing. All this ties in. Worship is going to play such an important part. This is what the Antichrist wants. And by the way, we'll see in the book of Revelation. Worship is what Satan wants. What's the last temptation that Satan did with Jesus in Matthew 4? Worship me. Be gone, Satan, Jesus said. Revelation, you're going to see a lot of worship of Satan. You're also going to see the gospel go out into every part of the world. You're going to see Jew and Gentile saved during this time. Now look at this next verse, verse 22 of Matthew 24. And unless those days had been cut short, this is already in the sovereignty of God. He already knows his days, every one of these. He doesn't say no Jew. He doesn't say no Gentile. He says in essence, verse 22, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So with this, in verse 22, there's still a sense where God is going to restrain. Because God will not allow his creation to completely go out of existence. You have to have people alive at the return of Jesus, or the Bible is completely wrong. And so with this, let's go back and wind down 2 Thessalonians. Just read through this one quick time. Then we'll start landing the plane. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 about the restrainer. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that in his time he, the Antichrist, may be revealed. Verse 6, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now again, this is going to be in the tribulation. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things? This is not going to be for Christians. This is not going to be for the church. So evil is going to progress to the fullest extent that God will allow this. This ties a few things together with this. One of the most important items about this. Not one day of our life have we ever lived in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, where God created everything and there was no sin. When I was born, I was born into a sinful world. And by the way, don't look shocked when I say that. You were as well. It wasn't just limited to me. We came into the world. Let's put it this way. We were not born in Genesis 1 and 2. We were born after Genesis 3. After the temptation of Adam and Eve, after the fall, after the effects of the curse. Any of you moms in here want to bear witness to pain in childbirth? Was that an allegorical promise from God, or do you think he really meant what he said in that regard? My wife will certainly testify in that regard. Thorns, thistles, sweat of the brow work. We live in a cursed world. In fact, we're even part of the curse. And God saves us. He saves us and makes us new creation. But not one day of our life have we lived outside of the effects of the curse. Is that true? It's true. But you know what else with this? Not one day of our lives have we ever lived our life without the restrainer restraining. The restrainer has been restraining long before we were born. This restrainer, I mean, what a blessed thing that God has. God has a proper time for Jesus Christ to be revealed. God has a proper time for the Antichrist to be revealed. Was it any wonder that Paul wrote that you have no need for anything to be written to you? Because when the restrainer's taken up, you're taken up with him. This is wonderfully encouraging. This is wonderfully comforting. But just put it this way, just to summarize. It is a biblical impossibility for the Antichrist to be revealed as long as the restrainer restrains. Right? As long as the restrainer restrains. Again, you may see the engines revving. You may see things leading up to the tribulation. You may see the expansion of the United Nations, all kind of things like this. You got God's word. What a promise. You've got God's word. The restrainer will function exactly as long as God wants. And again, if you're saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So if the restrainer is taken out of the way, we are taken with him. So will we still have the Holy Spirit within us in heaven? Absolutely. It's not a problem, is it? Even better, magnified many, many times over. When we go home to be with the Lord, we'll have no effects of sin. We'll have no effects of the curse anymore. We'll have no reason to apologize to God or anyone else. When we go home to be with the Lord, Jesus says, basically, you'll be like me. And whoever has this hope within him purifies himself even as pure, as he is pure. It really is the blessed restrainer, isn't it? When I look at the news today, boy, I can't imagine being an unbeliever looking at the news. You should be scared. Because whether this takes place in your lifetime or you go home to stand before a holy God in judgment, that's a scary thing. And the gospel, the good news, is that you do not have to die in your sins. That God offers you salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it available. I'd be glad to talk with you in the prayer room if you want to ask about this. If you're here today and you're not under the saving grace of God, I'd be glad to talk with you about how that's possible. Okay, if you've got some kind of issue of your heart you want to pray with someone about, you just need a brother or sister to pray with. We'll have people pray with you. I hope this one is comforting and encouraging as well about the restrainer. Is that so? It is for me anyway. I'm so glad that God's in charge. The book of Revelation, by the way, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is going to have a revelation. But so far, we've seen God staying in complete control, don't you think? Pinpoint precision over everybody and everything. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Blessed Lord. Blessed Restrainer. Thank you for being so strong, and thank you for being so merciful. I pray that you'll draw people to yourself. There are those here who are lost, and they'll be under the conviction of sin until they are rightly related to you in salvation. I pray that this church will live its life in accordance with your word. Thank you for looking after us in ways that we have no idea that you do. Thank you for your magnificent promises to the church. So we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.